as punishment for preaching about the faith in Christ, John the Apostle, for that, we're told, as the book of Revelation begin, was exiled to the Isle of Patmos in chapter 1 and verse 9. During this time, the Lord revealed himself to John. And then this book contains that revelation that Christ revealed himself to John. John described the Christ as the one who loved us, who washed us from our sins in his own blood. In chapter 1 and verse 5. John in verse 7 said, "He is coming with clouds, that every eye shall behold him." Then he made the statement in verse 8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is he and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Again, this phrase, or this Alpha and the Omega, I know Donnie's used it several times as far as what it means. But the emphasis of why Christ spoke these words is showing us what the beginning and the end of him is. When he began and when he'll end. And so he uses the relationship of the Alpha and the Omega. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 13, it there says he's the first and the last, the same as the beginning and the end. And as we know, it's been brought out that Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. So Christ says, "I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end." Again, pointing back to what he said about the Alpha and the Omega, making that emphasis. And Christ in making this is doing what? When he says, "I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first, the last, the beginning, the end." What's he having reference to? Is he having reference to that he has a beginning like you and I, that we're born? That's our beginning time. We all go with a birth date. I was born in 47. Some here are older than that. Is he having reference to that? Well, no. Because why?
He has no beginning or end.
All right. But yet, when we looked at it, we'll point to briefly, denominations, they teach that he was a created being, much like you and I, and so you have that, if you will, that he had a beginning. But he's making a statement or a fact concerning his eternal nature and who he is. And we'll look at these aspects of it. The beginning, how was he the beginning? He was the creator of all things. Okay? The last is what? You're having reference to a beginning point of the earth and us. Okay? He was there at that beginning. Okay? What will be the last or the end?
Judgment.
Huh? Judgment, okay? And so it's the beginning of something, it's the end of something. The last will bring all things which are revealed in this Bible to a complete and glorious end. That there's going to come a time when you and I and this earth will no longer exist in the form that we are. We will exist in another form throughout eternity. That God on that day will give, whether good or bad, a body that's prepared for where they'll be. That there'll be a glorious body if you're in heaven, but you'll also have a body that's prepared to endure throughout eternity in hell. And so, the beginning and the end. During Christ's early ministry, Jesus made a similar statement when he talked to the Pharisees. In John 5 and verse 39, if you'll turn there. And we've alluded to this before as we begin this study. Or John 8 and 39, if I said 5, it's 8 and verse 39. When Christ says, in verse 37, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." So having reference here to who their father was. And Jesus replied to them, "If Abraham was your father, then you would do the works of your father, of which they did not." In verse 58, Christ there says, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That even his existence preceded that of hundreds of years, thousands of years. But we know it went back farther than that, than just Abraham. He said, before he was, I am. Having reference to this phrase, I am what? Always existed. I am. Not I was, I will be, but I am on that. The Pharisees, in hearing this, took up stones to stone him. John chapter 1, verses we're all familiar with. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Again, having reference to which beginning?
Creation.
The creation, okay?
Our beginning,
okay? All the world's existence at that time. All things were made through Him. Without Him was nothing made that was made. So that which Christ brought into existence, the end is going to be when that God's plan or God's eternal purpose is served, He's going to be the end of all this. The consummation is going to come. These things will exist no more. I wrote a question down. How is a person of Christ demonstrated in the beginning? He was the Word. And so, coming to existence, Jesus Christ, He's always been there. That was God's purpose. So it was demonstrated that He was the Word. That's what John says. In the beginning was the Word. Christ was there.
Verse 14 mentions that it became flesh.
Right. And the Word became flesh. And so that's how who he was in the beginning. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Again, this eternal, the beginning. He was in the beginning when things were created. He'll be the end when the Father has committed all judgment to Him. We will stand before Christ, be judged for the deeds done in the body, whether good or whether bad. So He is the beginning of us. He'll be the end. Any thoughts? With that, some facts that we look at considering the beginning and the ending nature of Christ. Genesis 1, verse 26, we should be able to quote, that we made reference to, that He was in the beginning when things were created. Then God said, let us, the plurality, that is in the Godhead, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Of course, the likeness being that of an eternal spirit. Okay, not that the outward, our fleshly thing is in reference to the likeness of God, but that our eternal spirit is in the likeness of Him, that we, this spirit that we have will never be destroyed. Of course, the teaching of some is that when you die, you'll be like a rover, you'll be dead all over, the spirit will cease to exist, but if you're faithful to that, then that particular spirit will exist in heaven. And of course, we know from the teaching of the Bible that that is not true. Colossians 1. Someone read verses 15 and 16.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven, and they are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him.
Okay, kind of keep in mind, verse 15, He is the image, okay, of the invisible God. It is made reference to He is not a created being, as some religions teach, such as Jehovah Witnesses do, that teach that He was a created being. In Philippians chapter 2, these are some thoughts for your study, if you will. When Paul deals with the Colossians, he is the image. In verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and the coming in the likeness of men. And if you want to study what's the meaning of the word image, form, and fashion, are they all the same? Because when it tells us we're not to be fashioned according to this world, is it the same meaning as the form of God or the image of God? And for your thoughts, look at it. Being fashioned, we have the outward appearance of the world, of the things we do. In the form of God refers not only to the outside but the inside. So it takes on two different meanings. We're not to be fashioned according to the world and things that the world do, though we are to be conformed inside as well as our actions outside. That's form. We have the form of God. We have the form of Christ. We should display the image of God in our life as far as the works and stuff that we do, okay? So just for your studies on that. Jesus became flesh to enable him to live life, a life as man lived here. To be tested, tried, tempted, yet to live a life without sin. He was in the form of God. Okay? When you've seen Christ, those who saw Christ during that time, they saw the Father. He was in the form of the Father. And in this is the individual that he had to be in order to be our high priest. Anything less than that, even one minute sin in the life of Christ would have disqualified him to be our high priest. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, "But we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." He was both God and man. And that's comforting to know that Christ sympathized with our weaknesses. And I'm sure there's not an individual here this morning who does not have weaknesses, even though you may have been obedient to the gospel of Christ and be in the kingdom of Christ. We still have weaknesses and struggles in this life. That we're not above temptations from sin. And I'm sure very fails a day or so that you don't go to God in prayer at the close of a day or the opening of the morning that you don't ask forgiveness of sins. And so we're human. But we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He was a key to man's problems. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, it set in motion God's plan for a Savior. Christ, God knew him beforehand that man was made a free moral agent, the capabilities that man had. He was distinguished from all other in creation, from the animal world and whatever. That animals work upon instinct. They cannot determine a color or enjoy beauty, but they were created for man's usage. Man can do all this. He can make determinations. He can behold beauty in the skies and God's creation and realize that there's a creator, according to Paul in Romans chapter 1, that man with his eyes confused. If you do not know the scripture, you should know there's a creator that created all these things, or else you accept the other one, or that of evolution. You have one or two choices, if you will, to making that. But Christ became the means to which man's fellowship with God would be restored. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed." God is here and talking to Satan. "He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." The first prophecy that we make reference to concerning the Christ and his work that he was to accomplish when man sin first came. And so God set that great plan that was conceived in his eternal purpose before the very first thing was ever created. Because of the way that man was made, he was a free moral agent. And so the mistakes and stuff we make, that was our doing, that we're held accountable. God will hold us accountable for those. We cannot use the excuse, "Oh, the devil made me do it," or the old saying, or anyone else. Things you commit is your fault. Okay? And we're going to stand before God, each one of us, as we mentioned. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for my deeds, not Cheryl's or my daughter's or my granddaughter's. I'll be the only one there at that time until my judgment is set. And then the judgment will go on. Any thoughts? He fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. All during the Jewish history, the prophets, what were they looking for? They were Messiah, but they had a message to preach. They did not blame. They had a message to preach. Talking to Blaine before the service, he said, he was told that over 300 prophecies concerning who this individual was going to be and what to look for when these prophecies were fulfilled. May be true, there may be more. But the how hard would that be to fulfill if it's 300 prophecies? That one individual met all those prophecies. Almost impossible? I would think so. But the prophets looked ahead and foretold about the one who was to be the centerpiece of God's plan. 1 Peter chapter 1. Someone read verses 10 through 12.
For this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into.
They look forward to what manner of time, verse 11, the Spirit of Christ who was in them, indicating testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. We know that the prophets suffered greatly in looking forward to the thing that they fully did not understand at that time. And we suffer today because we look back and we do understand what the prophets foretold about. And even the apostles in their sufferings. And we understand the purpose that we as God's children suffer today is to test us and try us and to make us perfect. That when our judgment comes, that we'll be found faithful. And we need to think, because Christ suffered greatly for you and I, that we're going to escape Satan's snares. We need to keep this in mind. But he says in verse 12, to them it was not revealed, but to us, that is, this plan that God had in mind was revealed fully, and man began to fully understand those prophecies of the Old Testament Scripture. Not all men. Because we know in Israel there's just going to be a remnant that understood these things. And so all men did not understand this, while it had been a mystery throughout time from the very beginning of God's plan. People today don't understand that. It's not nothing new today. Or else you wouldn't have so many divisions in the world today. And so as there was divisions at that time, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, and all those, when they make the statement that Abraham is our father, and completely neglecting who the real father was. And so when you go against God's revealed word, make the misapplications of that, you're not recognizing the God of heaven is your father, but someone else. Because that's what we base our faith upon, is his word of who he is. When you look at just a few of those prophecies, Isaiah 1, chapter 7, verse 14, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. This is the verse very familiar to us. Shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And we see that is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, but you, Bethlehem, Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. And that's a fulfilled prophecy. It's fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 12. Someone read verses 1 through 3. And here God is talking to Abraham.
Now the Lord has said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless him that bless thee, and curse thee him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed.
But what is God telling Abraham here? Yeah, what is God telling Abraham here? That through him what? All right. And that blessing was going to come through which lineage? Abraham's lineage, okay? And so that's what he's telling him. 2 Samuel 7, beginning with verse 12. God's here talking to David, making a covenant with David. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up a seed after you who will come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him, and the rod of man with the blows of the sons of man. We have Christ's lineage to how he was going to come. And if you want to read Matthew chapter 1 and Luke, you have this lineage that is fulfilled as spoken years beforehand through the lineage of which Christ would come. And again, that there's many more, but it should be sufficient that he fulfilled all prophecies. Have a man who 300 or 1,000, that he fulfilled all those prophecies. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. He is the revealed mystery of godliness. Throughout the Testaments, the Scriptures, it's referred to this word mystery, of which something at that time was unknown. Not completely unknown. It was a mystery to the prophets, but not a complete mystery. So there were some things they did not understand that would later be revealed to the apostles of what he was talking about, this mystery. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Christ was that mystery. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. The points as you read this shows the development of God's Son as he began, fulfilled, and completed his mission while here on earth. So that in John chapter 17 and verse 4, he told the Father, I have finished the work that you have given me to do. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16 relates those steps of how that was accomplished. He was manifest to us, justified by the Spirit, seen by angels, preached, believed on, and received to heaven. The steps of faith. The fullness of God dwells in him. Again, Colossians chapter 2. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 10, you are complete in him, in who is the head of all principality and power. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead. Meaning what? When Philip asked Jesus to show us the Father, Christ's reply to him was what?
If you've seen me,
you've seen the Father. What was he meaning by this?
Saint.
The form. Go back to the form. What was the form of the Father? Whatever the form of the Father was, it was the form of the Son. The idea of the state of being of divine nature. Okay? All those attributes that the Father had that made Him God was also in Christ Jesus. He was the form of Him. Okay? Not fashioned, but the form of Him. By the Godhead, that's what we understand. And by the fullness of that deity, it's having reference to the infinite or boundless attributes essential to such a nature. When you go back to verse 8 of Colossians chapter 2, Paul there says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you to philosophy and empty traditions according to the traditions, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Why did Paul write this before he said, "For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily"? I think it has reference as you go back to verse 2. Verse 1, "I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and obtaining all the riches of full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and the Son." He says, don't be fooled or let anyone cheat you through false teaching. If you do, you're going to forfeit all those riches that God has prepared for you. And so verse 10 says, "And you are complete in Him if you do not listen to these false teachers." Any thoughts? He was a payment for the sins of the world. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. "For He made Him who knew no sin be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Again, someone had to balance the scales and pay the ransom. Man was incapable, once he sinned, of doing anything for himself. As Paul makes reference to in the book of Romans, "O wretched man that I am," he recognized that he could do nothing for himself. And you're not going to obtain forgiveness and salvation today in trying to do it your way. The only way that it's going to come is through what has been revealed to us through the Scriptures. He's the head of the church, or the kingdom, Ephesians 1, verses 19 through 23. Again, this was God's eternal purpose. Colossians 1, verse 18, "He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in all things He may have the preeminence." That's what we recognize. That Christ has a preeminence. It's not you and I. We exist because of Him. Who you are today as Christians is because of Him. And so we need to keep in mind, because we are Christians, does not take away that we cannot fall from that position. He is declared to be the Son of God with power. Romans 1 and verse 4, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Acts chapter 13 and verse 33, "God has fulfilled this for us through children that He has raised up Jesus." And interesting to know, Vines describes the word that He has declared here to mean to mark off thy boundaries. Anybody that's familiar with surveying, they'll survey a certain one, they'll put up a marker showing a beginning point or end point of what all is incorporated in a certain piece of ground. So you have markers. And Vine says that's what the word declare means, that it's to mark off thy boundaries, to mark out. Christ is said to have been marked out as the Son of God by the fact of His resurrection. That marker distinguishes Him from all others, never to die again. So He has been declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. He will call us from the graves. John chapter 5, 28 and 29. "All who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. When the last enemy is destroyed, it will be Christ who calls us from the graves." You can read, for time-wise, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 through 26. We expect this to happen. The reason is, in John, or Revelation 1, verse 18, Christ says, "I am He who lives was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of Hades and death. He will judge all men. John 5 and verse 22, the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. Acts 17 and verse 31, He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man He has ordained and given assurance of this judgment by raising him from the dead. As we close, it is clear from the Scriptures, Christ has been present since the time began. He will be with us through eternity if you're faithful. When it begins for us on Judgment Day. On three other occasions, other than one we looked at in Revelation chapter 1, this phrase, I am the Alpha and the Omega, is found. You can look at those in John Revelation 1 and verse 11, 21 and verse 6, 22 and verse 13. And that Christ has always been with us and always will be. Any thoughts?